Well, good evening. It has been an absolute pleasure to be a part of the internship program here. They have been able to plug me in all different aspects and have given me some good training to see where the Lord takes me from here, from this training, to see how I can further serve based on this experience that I've learned at my time here. Tonight we're going to be in Matthew 11, picking up where we have left off last week. Joaquin talked through Matthew 11, 21 to 24, or 20 to 24. And we're going to pick up there at that same spot at verse 25. How many of you know what it's like to work on a problem that you can't seem to make any progress on? You labor and exhaust all this energy, these time, and this resources on this project, trying to make this thing happen, but to no avail. You look back and you find you have not made any progress whatsoever. I like to think of it like gardening, like taking care of the landscaping. So as a part of this internship here, I was tasked with taking care of the landscaping around the building, trying to make it look nice. And so I'd work on it, I'd weed, I'd prune, I'd trim out the dead stuff of the bushes, I'd take care of the weeds in the parking lot, and I'd come back next week and it looked worse than it was before. So I'd take care of that, I'd come back the next week, and it's worse than it was before. You pull one weed and 50 more come up the next week. It's like, I can't get ahead on this. And you're working and you're working and you can't get ahead. You know what it's like. You guys got your own gardens. You can't make progress on it either. And it's frustrating. You get tired and you get weary of the work. As we in life work and toil, we are trying to find rest for our souls. And oftentimes, like our garden, we are laboring intently to find this rest. We are working diligently. We are exhausting our resources, our time, and our energy to find the rest that our soul craves. We go down various avenues. We explore different paths. And we are looking for a place where our soul can rest and our soul can relax, but to no avail. We look back at the progress we have thought we've made, and it seems we haven't made any progress at all. Our souls are still still unrestful. They are weary and they are longing. And we can often find ourselves wondering if rest is even possible. Can our souls actually rest? Can it actually have the comfort of life that has been promised in scriptures? Tonight we're going to be looking at what Christ said on this topic of rest. What Christ has said on how our souls can find the rest that our souls desperately long for. So let's read Matthew 11, 25 through 30. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and have revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's pray. Father, our souls long to find rest. We have explored many different ways, but to no avail. Lord, your word has said that you offer rest for our souls, and we want to partake of that rest tonight. Lord, teach us what it means. Teach us to find the rest that you have promised. Lord, if you do not do a work tonight, then our meeting here is worthless. It is pointless. Lord, we come to be changed, to be molded into the image of Christ, and to find the rest that you have promised. Lord, we are depending on you tonight. In your name, amen. Before we dive into the explanation of this text, let's take a step back and look at the context of where we find this. If we gaze through this chapter and the surrounding events, we find that this chapter, this context, is just saturated with the gospel, with salvation. If we look in verse 3, John is asking, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? He's asking Christ, are you the Messiah, the one who has been promised? And of course, he is. Not in this book, Matthew doesn't cover it, but in Luke 10, Luke covers the event that happens preceding this, where Christ sends out 70 witnesses to go into the cities and proclaim that Christ is coming, to preach the gospel, to proclaim Christ. And those 70 return and explain what has happened. And Christ picks up in verse 21, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. These are the people who rejected Christ, who have said, we don't want any part of you. And Christ rebukes them for refusing him. And he says that there's going to be awful and terrible judgment that comes upon you because of this rejection. And so this context of leading up to this passage we're dealing with tonight is just super saturated with this idea of salvation. So we're looking for rest, and we have this idea of salvation, and through salvation is the only way we can find rest. If you are unsaved, if you have not come to Christ for salvation, then there is no rest for you until this major issue has been solved, has been resolved. So Christ here is speaking, and if you look in verse 28, he is speaking to those who labor and are heavy laden, those who are labor and are heavy laden. So if you are at unrest, if your soul is not at ease tonight, it's because you have a burden. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, those who are under this burden, who are under this enormous strain, are called to come. So you have a burden. This burden is caused by sin. And we see in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The reason we can't rest, the reason our souls cannot be at peace, is because of this burden of sin that is keeping you from God. So when we're trying to get ourselves to God, we're working, we're expending all this energy, and on our own strength, we can't get there. And because we haven't gotten there, we're still expending energy, which means we are not at rest. So you have a burden that is caused by sin. And to add to this burden, we see that sin has a consequence. Look, if you break the laws of the land, if you break the government laws, say the speed limit is 45 miles an hour, you fly by going 70, cop pulls you over, guess what? There's consequences to your actions. So when we break God's laws, we break his commands, there is a consequence to that. And the preceding verses, we saw, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Sin has its consequences. So this burden, you've got this weight of sin and the consequences that come with it. And we see in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. That's quite the burden. One sin declares you guilty and sends you on your way to eternal separation in a place of torment and hell. That's quite the burden. So yes, you have a burden. It's caused by sin, has consequences, and that this burden is too big for you to handle. So let's look at the magnitude of the sin for a second. Let's say if we sin 3 times a day. Let's just a really low ball number, 3 times a day on average, which really low. I sin a lot more than that in a day. But on average, say 3 times a day, you say something wrong, you do something wrong, you think something wrong. You break God's laws in those three ways. Well, in 1 year, 3 times 365, that's going to roughly put you at 1,000 sins. So in one year, you've sinned 1,000 times. Now multiply 1,000 times your age, how old you are. I'm 23 years old. That means I've got 23,000 sins. Pastor John, he, what, 74? So he's got like 74,000 sins. Look, that is a massive, massive burden. 74,000 sins, 23,000 sins, 13,000 sins. Massive burden. Romans 3:23, for the wages of sin is death. One sin deserves you separation from God. I've got 23,000 death penalties against me. There is no way anybody could work off that many death penalties against them. This burden is massive. But this scripture identifies two types of people. Maybe you've seen those pictures on the internet. There's two types of people in the world, you know. There's two types of people, say, the people who load the toilet paper roll with the load coming, or the roll coming between the wall and the roll, or those who load it the right way with a roll coming over the top. Two types of people. This passage identifies two types of people. I thank you, Father, verse 25, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things, talking about salvation, from the wise and prudent, so there's the first type of people, wise and prudent, and have revealed them to babes, the second people. So on one side you have the wise and the prudent. These are the people who are wise in their own eyes. It's not saying if you have a high IQ, it's not talking about intellectually smart. It's saying if you are wise in your own eyes, if you're self-righteous, if you're self-dependent. And you contrast that with the people with little children, with babes, people who are totally dependent. So the wise and the prudent who are self-righteous, looking at themselves in a higher perspective than what they ought to be, the Lord says, salvation is hidden from these people. Look, try to explain this. If you are self-righteous, self-dependent, let's say that you're driving, you're like me, you're not very good with directions, and you get lost. The other day I was following Pastor John home back to Brookside from the hospital, and I got behind some traffic and I lost him. I'm not very good with directions. I took a wrong turn. I turned one way when I thought he turned the other way, and I got lost. Now, if I'm self-wise in my own eyes, self-reliant, I've got two responses that I could say. It's one, I'm not lost. I know where I'm going, and I just deny the reality that I am actually don't know where I'm going. Second option, if I'm wise and prudent, is, yeah, okay, I'm lost, but I can figure it out on my own. I'm okay. I've got this. Look, I'm relying completely on myself. I'm denying reality. Nope, I'm not lost. Nope, I don't need help. I've got this. And Christ says, if you are denying reality, if you are wise and prudent, if you have this self-righteousness about you, then salvation is hidden. Look, you won't come to Christ. You won't take care of the need, the burden, if you don't realize that you need help with it. If you are wise in your own eyes, then you will not come for salvation. You will not come and rely on somebody else to take the burden off of you. So on the one side, we've got the wise and the prudent, the self-righteous. But on the other side, Christ says, salvation is revealed to babes, to little children. Look, how dependent are babies, newborn babies, on their parents? How dependent are they? Well, they're completely dependent. You take this little baby home, it can't feed itself, it can't change itself, it can't burp itself, it can't get from one room to the other. It's completely, entirely dependent on mom and dad to give them life, to sustain them, to take care of them. Look, you've got this burden, and it is too massive for you to bear by yourself. And if you're trying to bear it on yourself, there is no rest, because you will work and you will work and you will work, and you will never get to that point of rest. Christ says, look, come to me as a baby, somebody who is completely and entirely dependent on somebody else. If you are relying on yourself, there's no hope for you. You have to come to a point where you say, I can't. I have no control over this. I can't fix my own problem. So salvation is revealed to those who admit and come to somebody else that they have a need. So when you have a problem, there are often many ways to solve it. So if we need to rest physically or mentally, let's say, people find different avenues to rest. Some sit down and read a book. Some take a long, hot shower. Some sit down and click through the TV. Some pick up their hobby. Others go on a long stroll, long walk, and they find rest physically and mentally through these various different avenues. But with the burden of sin that is causing us such unrest, there is only one solution. There are not many avenues, there is only one. So you have a burden that you can't deal with, so you need Christ. Three reasons why you need Christ found in this passage. Verse 27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Look, you need Christ because he is sovereign. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. He is the supreme ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the master of all things. God the Father has given Christ the authority over all the earth. And that includes the authority to save. So you need Christ because he is sovereign. But you also need Christ because he is God. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. There's an explanation here of the unity between God the Father and God the Son, the special intimate relationship, the total unification, the unified plan, the unified will, unified desires of Christ and his Father, because they are both God. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word," it's talking to Christ, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus Christ is God the Son. Colossians 2:9, talking about Christ, "For in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." This is a very key point in our salvation, that Jesus Christ is God. And if Jesus was not God, there would be no salvation. There would be no rest made for our souls. Sin could not be paid for, and there would be no resurrection of the dead, signifying that salvation was accomplished, that sin was defeated. Look, Jesus Christ is God, and that is vital to this aspect of salvation. This is vital for the salvation of our souls. And if Jesus was not God, there would be no salvation. But because he is God, we have hope and we have assurance that there is rest to be found. You need Christ because he is sovereign, because he is God, and because he is the mediator. Look in the second half of verse 27. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Look, we only know of God the Father because Jesus Christ revealed him to us. Jesus Christ is the authority to reveal the Father to us. Look, from our vantage point, we can't see God. No man has seen God at any time. Let's say that there is a spot on the ceiling masked behind that barrier right there, the lights. From your vantage point, you can't see what I'm looking at. But if I'm up here and I have a mirror, and I point it just in the right position, you can look at that mirror and I could bounce it to the spot where you need to look, right? You can look through the mirror up to the point where you need to see. This is what Christ does for us. We can't see the Father, but we have Jesus Christ, and we can look at Christ who shows us the Father. And Jesus Christ is the one who reveals the Father to us, and he is the mediator. He is the one, the go-between from God to man. We need Christ because we can't get to God on our own. We needed Christ to go for us. And so when we come, when we have this burden, the only way to get rest for our souls is to come to Christ. Is Christ, we need Christ because he is the go-between between us and God. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." You need Jesus Christ because he is our mediator between God and man. So we have a burden. We have a problem. We don't have rest for our souls. And the only answer to that problem is to come through Jesus Christ. So there are many times where we find the solution to a problem, but often that solution is just out of reach. So let's say you have a car problem, and the solution is to put a new transmission in it, right? You've got the problem, solution is to put a new transmission in it, but there could be many hiccups along the way to actually getting that solution. Maybe you don't know how to install the transmission yourself, or you can't find the right one. You don't have the tools to install it. You don't have the money to purchase it. You don't have the money to hire a mechanic, or maybe you've got such a junky car that the mechanic won't even touch it, right? You've got the problem. You know what the solution is, but you can't quite get that solution to work. You can't quite reach that solution. But my friends, tonight, you have a burden that can be fixed by Christ, and Christ is not out of reach. We have a solution that we can access. Verse 28. You have an invitation. Verse 28. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So you have an invitation to come. So in verse 28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden." Christ is speaking here to people who are under this enormous strain, under this enormous burden of sin. And he's inviting you, even though you are at this low, desperate point, at this low, desperate need, Christ is inviting us to come as we are. He's not calling the mighty. He's not calling the strong. He's not calling the famous or the holy or the righteous. He's calling the ones who are burdened, who are under this enormous strain. Look, when we come to Christ, oftentimes we get this idea that we need to fix ourselves up before we come to him. We need to modify this or change that or improve on this before Christ will actually accept us. And that is a false way of thinking. If you've got a dirty window and you've got dust and mud and gunk all over it, if you take a dirty rag and some dirty water and try to wash that window with that dirty water, it might look good for a few seconds, but when it dries, all that mud has just been smeared around and just rearranged, and it looks worse than before. If you come to Christ and try to clean up your life, try to smear off some of the mud that we've got, all you're doing is moving the mud, making it worse, and changing it in a way that is unhelpful. Look, you don't need to improve yourself before you come to Christ. Christ says, "Come to me who labor and are heavy laden." Come to Christ as you are. Christ did not say, if you are holy enough, if you are famous enough, if you're good enough, or if you've done enough. This invitation is to those to come as they are. Yes, Christ calls us to come as we are, but he does not call us to stay as we are. In verse 29, it says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Look, Christ has given you an invitation to come as you are, and he's given you an invitation to a new way of living. So take my yoke upon you. A yoke is a wooden beam that they used back in the olden days to tie two oxen or two farm animals together that would attach to a plow, so they were working together to pull this equipment. And so this invitation this yoke was used in the work field, in the laboring. And it's a call to latch together with Christ. This is a yoke that tied two oxen together. And the call here is to take my yoke upon you, to tie yourself to Christ, to be tethered with Christ. It's you're in the world, you're living over here, and the Christ says, come over here, come tether yourself to me, come live with me, come live over in this over here with Christ. And it's a call to a different lifestyle, one that's out of the world and into Christ likeness. A lot of people think that they can come to Christ and use his invitation of finding rest for the souls as a get out of jail free card. Say, all right, yes, I've got this heavy burden. I need someone to take care of it. I don't want to spend eternity in hell. All right, Christ, you take care of that sin burden. But once it's taken care of, I'm going to just walk back over here and live how I want to live. Salvation through Christ is not a get out of jail free card. It is a transformation of a life. You are to take Christ's yoke. You are to leave the world behind and tether yourself to Christ. And if you don't want to leave the party life, if you don't want to give up your sin, then accepting this invitation to come is not for you. You will decline this invitation. If you're still wanting to party with the world, you're still wanting to live in sin, then you will not go to Christ. But if you go to Christ, he's going to change you. He will find you that satisfaction, or you will find that satisfaction in him, and you will be changed. So take my yoke upon you and learn of me. This learning of me has that idea of being a disciple of, to learn under, to be influenced by. So we are influenced by many different things in our life. The TV, the internet, advertising, mentors, parents, grandparents, religious leaders, friends, books, philosophers, scientists, the list goes on and on and on. All these influences are coming at us, and we can start to live by them. Oh, this guy's got a good idea, so we follow his logic. Or we say, oh, this book was really good, so we follow this influence. And Christ says, no, you're going to leave the world and come learn under me. Become influenced by me. Take on my way of living. So you have an invitation to come as you are, and this invitation is to a new way of living. Christ is going to change you when you come. So you have an invitation to a life of rest. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Look, the Lord has called us out of the world to be tethered to him, to be influenced by him, to partake of his work, and we'll find rest. First thing I want to look at is, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. This is the attitude, the character of our new master. When you come to Christ, we have a new master. We're no longer tied to the world. We are under Christ. We are under a new master. You know what it's like to live or to work under a hard boss. And the boss could make all the difference on how well or how much enjoyment you get out of your job. If your boss is hard and is cruel and is unkind, unloving, is a taskmaster, your day at the job is going to be miserable. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be fun. It's just going to be hard, laborious. But on the other hand, you know what it's like to have a good boss who looks out after you, who takes care of you, who is respectful to you, and you thrive under that leadership and you grow. And it's such a pleasure to work for that individual. We have a good master. Christ is a good leader. He is meek and lowly in heart. He's not going to abuse and misuse and treat his servants badly. You'll come to Christ and you will find rest because your master is a good master. That the work he has called you to do is also easy and his burden is light. Look, this isn't meaning that, okay, you come to Christ and it's just going to be, life's going to be roses and all fun stuff, right? You come to Christ and I can just pop back in my easy chair. It's going to be easy. It's going to be relaxing. This is to be taken more as a comparison than a, this is going to be rest, like physical rest. This is a comparison. You've been over here. You've been in the world. You're working, and you're not getting anywhere. But Christ calls you to a different type of work. You're still laboring. You're still involved. You're still getting stuff done. And it can be hard and difficult at times. But the worst thing that Christ could call you to do is easier than what the world could ever tell you to do. Despite how difficult you may seem over here where Christ has called you to do, the world was much worse. The world was harder. The world was much more taxing on you. And Christ's burden, by comparison, is easy and light. You have a burden tonight. If you are unsaved, that is the burden of sin. And that sin burden can only be taken care of through Christ. There is no other option. There is no other way to have that burden taken care of, to find rest for your souls. But the good news is you have an invitation to come to Christ. You have an option, accept or decline that invitation. But when you do, the rest is sweet. The master is loving and the work is great. This charge has been, this discussion has been mainly pointed to those who have not come to Christ for salvation. And if you have not come to Christ for salvation, I am pleading with you tonight. I'm begging you tonight to get that dealt with. For those who know, who have already come to Christ in this manner, can relay the information, can explain the joy of what that is to come. From their laboring, they've experienced the exhaustion, the working. They have known what it was like to toil and trying to make it on their own. And when they finally realized that they can't, they gave it up. The burden fell off when they came to Christ and they found rest. And those who have experienced this know what the pleasure of that is. They know the joy and the thrill it was to come to Christ when that burden fell off. And it was glorious. But today, some Christians may not be so happy about the choice they made. Some may have fallen back into a unrestful experience, that their life is not as glorious as it once seemed. The thrills of salvation have worn off, and the mundane Christian living has taken over. So we're not under the burden of sin anymore. We have come to Christ, yes, but our souls are still not at rest anymore. We've experienced the rest once, but we don't have it anymore. Some issues that cause this soul weariness again could be linked to marital problems, wondering if your marriage is going to make it. Some have family issues tonight where the chaos in the family is hard. Some of you are suffering under financial burdens. Some have experienced the loss of a job or the loss of a loved one. Maybe you have a child who has walked away from Christ, have rejected their faith, have entreated a life of sin. And maybe it's you tonight who is living in that quagmire of sin. You are stuck in a rut, and the rest which you once had is gone and has been replaced with fear, with guilt, with shame, regret, worry, doubt, depression, jealousy, and bitterness. Our rest is gone, and we wonder where it's left and why we don't have it anymore. Where has the rest gone? Look, as we came to Christ for salvation, getting rid of that burden of sin is the same way we come back to Christ with these other burdens of life that we pick up. Look, you have a burden. Doesn't matter what that burden is. I don't know what that burden is. It could be any of these things that I listed. It could be 1,000 other things that I have not spoken of that are weighing you down, that is losing the rest which you long for. But the solution is still the same. You need Christ. You come to Christ to have those needs met. You come to Christ to get those problems solved. You come to be changed by Him. And you have an invitation to do so. Christ is saying, come to me, all who are weary and are heavy laden. If that's the burden of sin before salvation, or the burden of 1,000 other life issues after salvation, the call and the invitation is still the same. Come to Christ. Come to me. Come to your loving Father who wants to take care of you, who is meek and lowly and gentle, who will give you rest for your soul. The burdens of life are difficult, but we have a Christ who can solve them. You have an invitation. Come to Christ and find rest for your soul. Let's pray. Lord, what a glorious invitation that you have generously given to us as a human being. Lord, you have called us out of a life of sin. You have called us out of a life of labor that gets us nowhere, and we are thankful. Lord, we want to find that rest. We want to come to you. Lord, there are things that hold us back that we are fearful of. Now, Lord, may we reject those inclinations and come to you. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful invitation and the rest that we find when we do come. In your name I pray, amen.